Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, in fact a long period of time, we are studying together from the Gospel of John. And in an earlier message, I emphasized to you the reason for this particular study, because this book is the most basic book dealing with the deity of Christ and with his purpose in coming into the world. Now, we respect the other three Gospels. Every word in the Word of God, every book in the Bible, Old and New Testament, is given by God, and it's equally inspired by God, given by the Holy Spirit through men to write down so that God's truth might be known to all men. But we note that some books are key books for certain teachings. For instance, if you study Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to get the general teachings of the Lord Jesus and many of the parables that he told and many of the miracles that he did. But the Gospel of John specializes in teaching two important truths, and I dealt with these at the close of the last message. That is, first of all, the truth concerning who Jesus is, that Jesus is the divine Son of God. He has the power and authority and the ability to save us from our sins. He's not just a Superman. He's not just the greatest teacher who ever lived, as some people present him. He's not just the greatest example who ever lived, although that also would be very important. He is an example to us. But the truth is, in order to be our Savior, he had to be and he has to be the divine Son of God. In other words, he is worshipped in heaven and he's exalted in heaven. We see this in Revelation chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In other words, he's worshipped up there, and we're going to worship him even in eternity. And so this truth is very important. And then the second truth is the salvation he came to bring and the truth of this salvation. And this is repeated again and again and again in the Gospel of John. So this book emphasizes two particular things which are vital to our Christian faith. It's not just the practical life we live as we live in this world. Many other books emphasize the practical side of our Christian lives. But this is emphasizing the basis for our faith, the foundations for our faith, the fact that we can absolutely rely upon him. He is the Savior of the world. Once we are saved, we're always saved. I give to them eternal life, Jesus said, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so we're always saved once we come into relationship with him. And then we devote our lives to following him and serving him with all our hearts. And so we talked about this, and this was a very important part of our study in the last lesson. Now I want to emphasize a couple of other things concerning the purposes for the writing of John's Gospel. We note that these two purposes are reinforced by the miracles and the signs that Jesus did. Now the Messiah, who was promised in the Old Testament, was going to be able to show various signs, miraculous signs, that he truly was the Savior. He truly was the Messiah, the deliverer from sin, and the coming ruler. And Jesus did a number of miracles. Now, other books of the New Testament, especially the other three Gospels, would perhaps record more miracles than those recorded in the Gospel of John. But John, it was led by the Holy Spirit to choose seven different miracles that would especially highlight his ability and his power and the fact that he had indeed come from God. First of all, he turned water into wine. We'll be studying this in another lesson. He turned water into wine in John chapter 2, verses 2 to 11. And then he healed the nobleman's son, chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. He healed the impotent man, in chapter 5, verses 1 to 15, he fed the 5,000, chapter 6, 1 to 14. He walked on the water, chapter 6, verses 15 to 21. He healed the blind man, chapter 9, verses 10 to 41. He raised Lazarus from the dead, chapter 11, 1 to 44. And then he provided the catch of fish for the apostles in chapter 21, verses 6 to 11. Now, why do I mention this in particular? Because every one of these miracles was done publicly. In other words, they were done right in the very heart of the Jewish religion, many of them right there in Jerusalem, or in the neighborhood of Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem. In other words, there was no mistaking that these were miracles. The religious leaders of the time didn't know what to do with these miracles. They were so clear and so definite. They didn't know what to do with these miracles. They didn't know how to handle the fact of these miracles. But the miracles were done. And these miracles were very plainly done, right in the sight of the people. And so, the Lord Jesus, as he does these miracles, is able to present these miracles as clear proof that he is the promised Messiah. They weren't given, in other words, somewhere up in Galilee where the Jewish leaders could say, well, we didn't see these miracles, we didn't witness them. No, most of them they witnessed. They actually saw them. They were witnessed by thousands of people. For instance, the feeding of the 5,000, they were witnessed by thousands of people. And the Jewish leaders could not deny that Jesus had indeed done these miracles, even though the feeding of the 5,000 was not in Jerusalem itself. Nevertheless, the word of it was very, very clear. And the people were still living, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Many of the people who had been fed were still living. And even the people who had seen him after his resurrection were still living and could give proof that these things were true. And so the miracles are a very important part of this book. And they were the basis for many of his disputes with the Jewish leaders. In other words, these people were questioning him. Why do you do these miracles? Why do you do them on the Sabbath? They couldn't deny the miracles, but they wanted to know, why are you doing them? And why do you do them on the Sabbath? And how dare you do them like you do? So they could only question the manner in which they were done. Now, another thing that I want to get into in this message is this. What are some of the distinctive features of the Gospel of John? We're still taking a long introduction to this book. And I want to explain again, I believe an introduction is very important because we need to understand what the book is all about and why it was written and what were the circumstances and what are some of the things that we look for as we study the book. And so we're going to be noting these again and again as we go through the Gospel of John. But what are some of the main features of the book? First of all, we notice that John, and I want to use the word very carefully, led by the Holy Spirit, John was one of the most selective of the gospel writers. We notice, for instance, limitations of time and also limitations of situation that John includes. Now, in the other gospels, for instance, the Galilean ministry, the ministry up there in Galilee in the north, was a main feature of their books, where the Lord Jesus in various cities there in Galilee witnessed and he gave testimony concerning himself. He did many, many of his miracles. He went across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. He did certain miracles over there. He ascended on the Mount of Transfiguration on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so a lot of the emphasis is not upon Jerusalem, but the emphasis is upon the other parts of the Jewish nation, and especially Galilee and the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so as the Lord Jesus ministers now in the Gospel of John, we notice that most of his ministry is going to be in Jerusalem itself. Some ministries will be in other places. And we note that, and we will be noting that as we study the book. But most of his ministry is going to be in Jerusalem itself, or in the area around Jerusalem, right there near the Jordan River, or over close to Jerusalem itself. And this is very important for us to understand, because John, led by the Holy Spirit, of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down everything. But John is being very selective in what he presents in the Gospel of John. We also note that there aren't as many parables in the Gospel of John. In fact, we see very few parables. Now, the Lord Jesus, if you study the Gospel of Matthew, for instance, or the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus gave many, many parables illustrating scriptural truth. And these parables are very important teaching, but the Gospel of John does not include these parables. Perhaps there are only one or two instances where you can see a parable, where he may use, for instance, in chapter 10, the parable of the sheep and the shepherd and so forth. But very few instances of this. Most of his teaching doesn't have to do with parables. Then also, he narrows the events he includes to those that would best support his two main purposes in writing. In other words, he's not just giving the general teachings of the Lord Jesus. He's limiting the events and the teaching so that every event and every teaching is supporting his two main purposes. And his two main purposes are to show that Jesus is the divine Son of God and also to show the salvation that Jesus came to bring. And so the events and the teachings are somewhat limited to these two main purposes. Now we also note that he includes a number of distinctive sermons in this gospel, including those on the new birth, including that on the water of life. He defends his deity, gives a sermon on this subject. He talks about the bread of life and how he is the bread of life that came down from heaven, and many other sermons are given. But these sermons, again, are directed towards fulfilling his purposes. Who is Jesus and why did he come? He practically says nothing about the Sermon on the Mount. If you study the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, they're very famous, these messages in the three chapters that I've just mentioned. But Jesus doesn't include these in his Gospel. That is, John doesn't include these in the teachings of the Lord Jesus. So there are many other discourses which are not included in the Gospel of John. But he emphasizes again, the two main purposes for which these books were written, this book was written. Now, from these examples, it is clear that every one of the Gospels is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is vital to our understanding of the life, the teaching, and the purposes of the Lord. But that this Gospel of John emphasizes only certain key truths. Now, I want to also note the claims of the Lord Jesus. And these are uniquely set forth in the seven major statements where Jesus introduces himself with the words, I am. He uses this phrase from the Old Testament, I am. For instance, in chapter 6, verse 35, he talks about himself as the bread of life. In chapter 8, verses 12, and then in chapter 9, verse 5, he talks about himself as the light of the world. We also saw this in chapter 1, where the Gospel of John records in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, how he is the light of the world, the light that came into the world to enlighten every man, to take away their darkness. And then the third I am is I am the door of the sheepfold. In verses 7 of chapter 10, he says, I am the door. And then he also talks about himself as the good shepherd, chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. He talks about himself as the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, 11:25, chapter 11, verse 25. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, chapter 14, verse 6. And finally, I am the true vine, chapter 15, verse 1. Now, these I ams are very, very important, because every one of them is related to the subject of his deity. In other words, Jesus is claiming, when he uses this phrase, I am, and then he lists the cause, the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, and so forth. Every time he says this, he is emphasizing again his deity. Every one of these is related to his deity. And the fact that he has come and he has the power and the authority and the ability to bring salvation into the world for Jews and Gentiles, for the entire world, in fact. His death would be for the entire world, and he would be able to save anyone who would come to him by faith. Anyone anywhere in the world, of any language, of any nation, of any culture, he would be able to save anyone from their sins. And so the Lord Jesus relates these I am specifically to his purposes for coming, that he is God and he has come to bring God's salvation to the world. And so these I ams are very, very important. Now the phrase I am refers specifically to deity. It's not just simply the pronoun or the noun here that he's using, but is referring especially to deity. As you take it back to the book of Exodus chapter 3, where God says to Moses, I am has called you. I am is going to lead you out of Egypt and so forth. And so many people relate the use of the words I am to deity itself. And so you see this here in the Gospel of John. Now I want to bring this message to a close, but I want to emphasize again this important truth. and that is that Jesus is the way of salvation. He is the only means of salvation. And I've emphasized this before, and I want to emphasize this again. If you are listening to this broadcast, and you have never come to Jesus alone as your Savior from sin, then you're not saved. If you have not yet come to Him, you can come to Him if you will. Many people say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But the problem is they're believing in everyone else and everything else together with Jesus. And this is not salvation. Salvation is coming to Jesus alone and trusting Him as your Savior from sin, and putting aside everything else, your good works, your church, everything else, and coming to Jesus alone and trusting Him as your Savior. If you've never done this, I trust, as you study the Gospel of John with me, that you will come to the Lord Jesus and trust Him alone and know that you're saved and going to heaven. May the Lord bless you, each one.